service this morning with hymn number one. Open now thy gates of beauty. At the conclusion, we rise and we continue with our liturgy on page 5 of the fourth part of our hymn. We now join our hearts and voices in hymn number one. Open now thy gates of beauty.
Spirit, increase in us the knowledge of thee and the divine.
us all our sins. For them that believe in his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God with the promise of his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving strength of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Unto you will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not be silent to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Sixth Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lesson is written in the second book of Moses, the 20th chapter of Exodus, beginning at the first verse. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those. showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So far the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson and also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based is written in the 6th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? For don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly and at the conclusion, sing the triple Alleluia. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Know that the Lord himself is God. We are his people. Give thanks to him. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. Alleluia, O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And keeps them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother without cause shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is, empty-headed or good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Sanhedrin. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid the last cent. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed atop page 12 of our hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat on the right hand of the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 298, Baptized Into Thy Name Most Holy. And we, before the sermon, we sing stanzas 1-3.
Baptized in thy name. to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which was read earlier. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, there's an old saying that there are two things that are certain in life, and that's death and taxes. I've often wondered about the arrangement of that. I mean, why talk about death before you talk about taxes? Usually people who are alive pay taxes. People who are dead pay nothing. Okay, their estate may pay something, but the people who are dead don't pay anything. In our text for today, Paul is talking about two things. By the way, taxes is not one of them, although the Bible does speak about taxes in both the Old and the New Testament. Today we're talking about two concepts that all of us encounter each and every day of our lives. That's death and life. These two realities touch all peoples everywhere, regardless of the year, or age, or culture. Now, you may be thinking that perhaps I've mixed up the order, putting death ahead of life. After all, you know, death is the end of life. We should be talking about what comes before death. First we live, then we die, because death is the end. I mean, the scriptures talk about like that as well. For example, the psalmist writes, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence." Or, "There is no mention of thee," that's the Lord, "there is no mention of thee in death, in Sheol, in the grave. Who will give you thanks?" In contrast, the psalmist writes, "While I live, I will praise the Lord." So should the order be life and then death. After all, when we hear about death, we think of the end, fini. There's a final finality of that. You know, we hear about death each and every day. I mean, television brings death into our living rooms, whether it's violence, whether it's a car accident, whether it's the latest atrocity in the Middle East. And of course, you know, we read the obituaries in the newspaper. Let's speak about those who have died. Those are deaths that usually don't capture the public imagination, but certainly are real to the families who are affected. Here in our text today, Paul seems to reverse the natural order. He first speaks about death, and then he speaks about life. He first speaks about dying, and then he speaks about living. Now, Paul does that not because he does not have a clear grasp of how things work in the world. He has a very clear grasp. But Paul's eyes were always fixed on his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who he was, what he did, not only for Paul, but also for all believers, including us here this morning. And it isn't Christ. That first the focus is on Jesus' death and then his resurrection. And thus we come to the theme of this morning's sermon, death is the door to life. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, Jesus died in order to open the door to life. Secondly, the meaning of being baptized into Christ. And thirdly, Jesus died a daily dying in order to live. Well, first, Jesus died to open the door to life. During his lifetime, Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture." In this passage from the 10th chapter of St. John, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd of the sheep. And as the good shepherd, he is the one who is gathering his sheep, believers such as you and I. Matter of fact, he calls us sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And the shepherd is the one who takes care of them. Thus, as our good shepherd, Jesus promises to give us pasture, not only salvation in this life, but eternal life itself. But to get to this pasture, sheep have to go through the door, and the door is Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks about opening the door. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it up again. Jesus is saying he's going to have to die. And in our text, Paul gives us the reason why he had to die. For the death that Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. Jesus didn't have to lay down his life for himself. As a matter of fact, he didn't lay it down for himself. He laid it down for the sheep. That's us. Jesus himself says this. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep because sheep wander. That is to say, sheep, like us, sin. That sheep sin is what Isaiah spoke about when he spoke about Jesus, the coming Messiah. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. And the iniquity that falls upon him, that him is the suffering servant, the coming good shepherd, Jesus himself. And so Jesus, who was without sin, took on our sin, our iniquity. He took on the big sins, he took on the little sins. Indeed, there isn't a sin which exists or will exist that he didn't take on. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, we might metaphorically say that our sins were the nails that pierced his hands and his feet. And when Jesus died on that cross, he took our sins into death. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. In death, Jesus became our substitute who traded his life for our life. But after dying on the cross, on the third day, the stone was rolled away from the tomb, and guess who stepped out from the darkness of death into the light of life? The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep but took it up again. Jesus came forth from the dead. He is indeed risen. And in rising from the dead, he rose to show us that by going through the door of death, he opens the door of life. Through his death, he closed the door on death. And in his resurrection, he opens the door to life. And in our baptism, we see that we pass through spiritual death to come to spiritual life. And thus we speak about the meaning of being baptized into Christ. Paul assumes that his readers know about baptism, because he just starts talking about it. They know that it was instituted by Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, immediately before he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Note well, both here what Jesus speaks and also in our text for today, baptism is never something we do for God, but God does for us. That's what Peter told his listeners on that first Pentecost. After hearing about Jesus' death and his resurrection, the crowd asked Peter, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, when Peter and Paul speak about being baptized in the name of Jesus, they aren't ignoring either the Father or the Holy Spirit, because to be baptized in the name of Jesus is shorthand for being baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in these and other passages, Peter and Paul are speaking of Jesus' work of redemption. That is, his dying and rising again from the dead. By his suffering, Jesus has indeed earned for us the blessings of forgiveness, deliverance from death, and the devil and eternal life. And baptism is a means by which the Holy Spirit works through the water and the word to make these blessings our own. Elsewhere, Paul writes, "But you were washed," that's baptism, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." To the early Christians in Galatia, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Baptism, thus, is a means of grace. In holy baptism, we are baptized into Jesus' death as well as his resurrection. Because Jesus died once for all, he carried our sins into death only once in order to win for us a forgiveness which lasts forever. You know, there are those who think that baptism is just borrowed from the pagan mystery religions of Jesus' day. As a matter of fact, quite a few years ago, there was an Anglican priest who wrote a book called The Pagan Christ, and by this, he tried to show how so much of what Jesus taught was actually borrowed from mystery religions. Apparently, this man was not paying a whole lot of attention in seminary because this was nothing new, even though he tried to trumpet it as something new. However, while there are some similarities between the pagan religions and Christianity, the differences far outweigh any similarities, and the similarities have nothing to do with content. For example, the mystery religions were always concerned about the unity of the participant with a nature deity. Christian baptism has to do with the relationship of the Christian to the historical fact of God's saving deeds in Christ Jesus. While mystery religions were inclusive, that is to say, someone could belong to many different religions, worship many different gods, Jesus is exclusive. He is the jealous God of Exodus and Deuteronomy, for he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." In the mystery religions, in the mystery and nature religions, dying and rebirth take place annually in kind of an endless cycle. Paul says, Jesus died once for all, period. No endless cycles. There are other differences, but all of them show the clear important ones that I've mentioned. As a matter of fact, the devil, I think, uses books like The Pagan Christ to try to seduce believers into thinking that somehow Jesus isn't the only way to the Father. Somehow baptism in him is just kind of a copycat of what was around in other areas, and try to reinforce the beliefs of scoffers. But the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, still breaks through the veil of spiritual darkness of false teachings such as contained in this book to work and sustain saving faith in the hearts of those who read through the means of grace, word and sacrament, one of which is holy baptism. As we ponder Jesus' death and resurrection and become more aware of our participation in Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for us, we think anew of the following statement that we should be dying daily in order to live. Because baptism really saves, because Jesus has opened the door to life by having gone through death, Paul says that we should die daily to sin so that we may live before God. As a matter of fact, this is captured beautifully in Luther's explanation of the Small Catechism. What is the significance of baptizing with water? Luther goes on and said, it signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts. And again, a new man might daily come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Where is this written? Lest anybody think that Luther just made this up out of whole cloth. And Luther says, St. Paul writes, Romans chapter 6, we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that, like he was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Even though Jesus died once for all sins, unfortunately, we sin daily. We sin with our thoughts, we sin with our words, we sin with our deeds. And each day as we think about our sins before God, we cannot help but throw ourselves at the mercy seat of our Heavenly Father and plead for forgiveness on account of what his Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. Paul writes that the person who dies is freed from sin. That almost sounds, I say almost sounds, as if Paul is saying it's possible not to sin. But we know that this isn't the teaching of Scripture, nor is it the teaching of Paul. For example, the Apostle John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Paul wrestles with the sin within himself and writes, for the very good that I wish to do, I do not. Perhaps a better way of translating this phrase, freed from sin, is declared free or justified from sin. Forgiveness gives us a pardon from our sins. I've used this illustration before, but you know, in the criminal justice system, if people are convicted of a crime, they can wait a certain period of time and apply for a pardon. If enough time has passed since the conviction, and if people have stayed out of trouble, then generally the state can grant a pardon. And that gives someone a chance to live without a criminal record. In some ways, this is exactly the same as being pardoned by God. But while in our world, a pardon depends on what we have done, or by staying out of trouble, by what we haven't done, with God, it depends on what Jesus has done for us. If we ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Without forgiveness, people live under the dominion of sin, death, and the power of the devil. And that's the natural state of all humanity. However, God sent his Son into the world so that all who believe and trust in him for forgiveness have what forgiveness promises, and that's life and salvation. That's God's gift to us. We don't earn it. We can't buy it. Everything depends on Jesus. And it's forgiveness which gives us a new Lord to live for, the Lord Jesus. Now, having been forgiven, God does expect us to respond to him with our living for him. He has given us holy baptism as a means of grace, so that when we do stumble, we might have the assurance that we can depend on what he has done for us and that he will pick us up. He has given us this means of grace so that we can be assured that when we come to him and ask for forgiveness, we receive the forgiveness that Jesus has given for us. And so daily we are to crucify our old self, not with hair shirts or beatings, as used to be done in Luther's time, but with repentance and contrition. In our lives, the lives of believers, God gives us a choice. Whom will we serve? Death or life? You might think that might be a no-brainer. As a matter of fact, it's what Joshua asks in the Old Testament. Whom will you serve this day? This is a choice, however, that's only open to believers, to those who have been forgiven, to those who do not believe in Jesus, there is no choice. And that's a pretty dreadful prospect when you think about it. And thus, on a daily basis, we are to fight against the sin which so easily besets us. And let's face it, for all of us, some days we fight more strenuously than others. But if we find our fight flagging and our strength, spiritual strength flagging, let us look again to our baptism and drown the old Adam with all its sins and evil lusts which have been buried with Christ, and then see in the Christ resurrection that Jesus would have us call forth a new and forgiven man who is to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Jesus went into death to earn for us what we do not deserve and could never win on our own, forgiveness of sins. And in his death, he closed the door to death and broke its power. And in his resurrection, he opens the door to life. He has given us baptism so that daily we might live in the power of his death and his resurrection, moving from death to life, from condemnation to forgiveness. First comes death, then comes life. First forgiveness, and then we can come forth and live before God under the Lordship of Jesus. And now we can walk in newness of life with Jesus, living with him now and forever. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ our Lord. Amen. We now continue.
Verses 4 to 6 of hymn 298, baptized into thy name, most holy. And at the conclusion, we look back to page 12 and join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory. After singing the offertory, we shall receive the offering. whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. The trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen. Almighty and everlasting God, who art worthy to be had and reverenced by all the children of men, we give thee most humble and hearty thanks for the innumerable blessings, both temporal and spiritual, which, without any merit or worthiness on our part, thou hast bestowed upon us. We praise thee especially that thou hast preserved unto us in their purity thy saving word and the sacred ordinances of thy house, and we beseech thee, O Lord, to preserve and extend thy kingdom of grace, and to grant unto thy holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine with faithful pastors who shall preach thy word with power, and help all who hear rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Send forth laborers into thy harvest, and open the door of faith unto all the heathen and unto the people of Israel. In mercy remember the enemies of thy church, and grant unto them repentance unto life. Be thou the protector and defender of thy people in all time of tribulation and danger, and may we, in communion with thy church and in brotherly unity with all our fellow Christians, fight the good fight of faith, and in the end receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow thy grace upon all the nations of the earth, especially do we entreat thee to bless our land and all its inhabitants and all who are in authority. Cause thy glory to dwell among us, and let mercy and truth, righteousness and peace everywhere prevail. To this end we commend to thy care all our schools, and pray thee to make the nurseries of useful knowledge and Christian virtues, that they may bring forth the wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamities by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine. Protect and prosper everyone in his appropriate calling, and cause all useful arts to flourish among us. Be thou the God and Father of the widow and the fatherless children, the helper of the sick and the needy, and the comforter of the forsaken and distressed. Accept, we beseech thee, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before thee, which is our reasonable service. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would look upon those in our midst and those whom we know who are ill. Let thy hand of blessing rest upon them. Bless those in the medical arts who attend them. For this end, we especially pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Don's nephew Lee, and Rose, one of Don's caregivers, and her husband. Our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Bruce, Richard Hawker, Ruth Scheuerman, James Sandine, Chloe, and Dagnian, Pastor Priestep, and especially those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto you now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having given us to know Martin Marquardt and Norm Lipkaman during their walk on this earth. You have called them both home to be with you in heaven on account of what Christ has done for us. Continue to comfort those who mourn, but let those who mourn not mourn as those who have no hope. For indeed, those who have died now are blessed, for they have rested from their labors, and their deeds follow them for Christ's sake. We would ask that you would be with those congregations and those who are calling and those who have been called and are sent. Send all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit that those who are called may see where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and congregations may not lose hope during their period of vacancy. Be with those who are driving to services this day. Set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. We would ask that we certainly thank you for the rain and that we experience, and we would ask that you would continue to send such rain as would be helpful to our earth and to break the drought in which we are now living. And as we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work thou hast given us to do on this day, before thy night cometh when no man can work, and when our last hour shall come, support us by thy power, and receive us into thy everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost forever and ever, and who hath also taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. Amen.